Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is the epistle reading. As during these Sundays of Advent, we are looking at the four epistle readings that connect us with the four candles that are on the wreath, the candle of hope, and today, the candle of faith. So the candles of the wreath pointing us home, and today we think about the theme, encouraged by what we can't yet see. Encouraged by what we can't yet see. I'm going to share with you verses 11 through 13 of the epistle reading again. I encourage you to find those words in your bulletin. Peter said, "Since all these things will be destroyed, what sort of people is it necessary that you be in connection with holy conduct and godliness as you look forward to and speed the advent of God? That day through which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. We look for the new heavens and the new earth according to its promise, in which righteousness dwells." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. So today we have lit that second candle. Candle of faith. As we know from Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, a little clarification about that verse. That doesn't mean that what we believe in about God is unprovable, untenable, and just nice hearsay. Our faith flows out of the very concrete physical history of Jesus having been here on earth, living, dying, rising again, all of that having been witnessed by the apostles and then recorded very carefully down in the pages of the New Testament. That is our sure and solid hope. So when the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, he's not talking about the source of that faith. But what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is looking forward to the things that are coming in our future and understanding that none of us knows exactly what is around the next corner. But faith is the assurance of those things that we hope for in our future. Faith is that confidence, that conviction of things that yet for today remain unseen. And there's the frustration of Advent. Because we have to admit that a lot of what is coming in our future is so unseen. Oh, we love to brag about how good we are at planning and how we can secure everything that's going to happen in our futures. Yeah. Good luck with that one. Doesn't work, does it? If I had been secure in my future, I would have never lived in Indianapolis. Somehow I ended up here anyway. But that faith, supplied by our God, draws us forward into the future, even though we can't see what that future holds. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul, writing about this same kind of faith, says, "Now these three remain." 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, all that. But at the end of the chapter, pointing to the reality of coming eternal life, the Apostle Paul says, "Now these three remain: faith, hope." There we got those two candles. These three remain: faith and hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because in the reality of Christ's coming, when we are finally at home with Him in glory, faith and hope disappear. We won't be living by faith and hope anymore when we are in the presence of the glory of God. We won't need those anymore. But it is love that will endure. That love that God gives us to share now becomes what we will share forever, even as faith and hope will disappear from our lives. But today, we aren't there yet, are we? We're not home. We're away from home. Peter in his letters would call us strangers and aliens here. It challenges us to say, do we accept that description of our life here on earth? Or do we try to wiggle in and try to get ourselves so comfy with this earthly life and think everything is about how much we can save up in our accounts? We're strangers and aliens in this barren land that we call earth. For heaven is our home. I want to point you to an old Christmas song, about 150 years or so of age at this point. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Now, the reason why I'm thinking about that is because I was in the store the other day. And while I was in the store, you know, they have that piped-in Christmas music. Most people ignore that stuff, but I pay attention. And I heard that song playing. I thought, that's not a very cheery song to inspire shoppers on to spending all of their life savings on this Christmas. Because I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It was really kind of a depressing song in a way. It was based on the poem of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It was 1862 or 3, somewhere in there, Civil War era. Think about what it would have been like to live here in the United States during the Civil War. Everywhere you walked, there were bodies everywhere, bleeding into the gutters. Thinking about families fighting against each other, one Union, one Confederate, trying to kill each other, all in the name of war. Boy, those were wonderful days, weren't they? And as the war drug on, reflected in writings and quotes of Lincoln to anybody else that was in the country at the time, nobody was enjoying themselves. They may have been passionate about trying to win, but nobody was enjoying that time. And for most, it was incredibly depressing to be living through that kind of civil war. And Longfellow reflected that in that poem that he wrote that ultimately got turned in later into that song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Think about these words that are in that song. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas to you. We may try during this season of the year to throw a little tinsel on our lives, to try to cover everything up. But you know, when you throw tinsel on a Christmas tree you cut down, you're just covering up a dead tree. Leave it in your house long enough, you'll find that out. It'll drop all of its needles, won't it? Trying to cover up the fact that we live in this barren world where hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We can't cover it up. But the song goes on. Then pealed the bells more loud and clear, or loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, and the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. But to trust those words, to trust those words that wrong will fail and right will prevail, that requires faith. And sometimes faith is hard to come by, especially in the darkest of days. So this morning, we light the second candle. The candle of faith, knowing that we need that light of faith in this dark and barren land. Peter was writing to a group of beleaguered Christians scattered and persecuted all over the Roman Empire. what we would probably call Asia Minor is where they're living. They were living at the time. Peter was trying to help them deal with what had become a very perplexing problem for them theologically. Because people were going around taunting the Christians with the very heart and core of our hope. Our first candle, our hope. The hope is Christ is coming back. If you read 2 Peter 3, all of it, for that matter, you got a little time today, read all of 2 Peter. It's only 3 chapters. They were taunting the Christians, non-Christians taunting Christians by saying, so where is this coming? For ever since our fathers were born, things keep going on as they always have and they always will. And you're stupid for believing that Jesus is coming back. If that was successful in robbing the believers of their hope, they would be lost. If we ever take our eyes off the fact that Jesus is coming back, we too will be lost. For what are we left with? This nonsense of daily life. That's not all that much fun, really, is it? This is full of strife and difficulty. So in our text, Peter was bolstering their confidence by proclaiming to them the gospel of a coming Savior, saying it all hinges on the power of Christ's word. With a simple word, he can make his coming happen, just as he made creation happen with a word, just as he made the flood of Noah happen with a word, so he will bring his return with a simple word. All Jesus has to say is, end. And that's it. We have to deal, though, with what our minds perceive as a delay. Why is he taking so long? And Peter responds to that by quoting the psalm that says, well, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Don't apply that to anything else than to God himself, because that's the point of the verse. Because God is eternal, without beginning, without end. And so God, in his timelessness, can never be said to be delaying. Because how can you delay if you are not bound by time? Peter says, God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient. The word patient really means long suffering with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to faith. We shouldn't confuse the length of our waiting for the advent of Jesus with God's delay. It's not like God's gotten busy and he's forgotten to do what he said he would do. Rather, God's delay is associated with his long suffering as he holds back the destruction of all things here on earth so that his purpose and plan can be realized. And what is God's purpose for everything? That the total number of the elect, those whom before time began, those whom God had chosen in Christ to be saved, that the total number of the elect would be saved. And this world will not end 1 second before nor 1 second after that plan of God has been realized. So in this time, God is holding back that destruction of the present heavens and earth so that the gospel can be shared, so that we can be missionaries and share it with the world. And when that job and mission is done, this place is done. Kind of gives us a perspective, doesn't it, about what life is for. And so we join this morning with John the Baptist that we heard about in the gospel reading. We join with him of proclaiming forth that message. Get ready, for Jesus is coming. And how do we do that? We repent of sin. We believe in forgiveness. And we look forward to that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us ready for his coming with his life, his death, his resurrection, so that we are perfectly ready to enter into what he has prepared for us. Now put yourself into God's shoes for a moment. Knowing what God has planned for us, knowing what God has has become the great architect of planning out all eternity for the gathering of his elect, his saints, to live forever in the glory that he has made ready through his son, Jesus Christ. If you were God, wouldn't you be kind of anxious to get it done? And I don't think God's saying, oh, but wait, I got to let Delana get her driver's license first. Or, oh, wait a minute, I think that I need to let Mark get the rest of his crops in out of the field. Or I need to let Tom wash a few more windows for Marcia. God's saying, I want to get this done. I'm anxious. I'm tired of this world. This world is ridiculous in the way that it operates. He sees how we can hurt and destroy each other seemingly without even the simplest prick of our conscience. We can look at another human being and say, I'm going to take you out today, and that's fine with me. He sees that so many hearts have grown so cold, but the word grace has not even been spoken from the lips, nor has forgiveness ever been shared. So if he would just get on with things, if he could just wipe out all the garbage that we keep on producing day after day, instead of waiting for that day, wouldn't that be good for God? Where he could just wipe out the present heavens and earth and bring about the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the place where righteousness dwells. God should just let it happen. And to get it done where the planets of the universe just burn up and all the elements melt in the intense heat as all those high energy bonds that hold all of atoms together and molecules suddenly release at one moment and this entire creation just melts. But he can't. Yet. Because the full number of the elect is not satisfied. There's still more people to be saved. More people must come to faith in Jesus first. And so, we wait. And waiting takes faith. Faith for us to navigate these days where we don't get to see, but days in which we have to struggle. And so we light that candle of faith this morning, that we remember to look to God's promises. Peter said in verse 13 of our text, we look for the new heavens and the new earth according to his promise. In those new heavens and earth where righteousness dwells. So we wait. Does that mean we just fritter away our days and care less about what we're doing? Of course not. Because Peter says, so what, in mind of all this, what kind of people ought we to be? He points to the fact that we ought to be people of holy conduct and godliness as we wait for God to reveal his promises to our eyes. That holy conduct and that godliness is not some kind of feeble attempt on our part to earn our place in that glory that God has prepared. If you think even this much that you can make yourself a holy conduct person or a godly person by your conduct, then you have denied Christ. Get out of here. Because it's only Christ and his blood that can make us worthy to stand before our God. Instead, that holy conduct and that godliness is all about mission. Paying attention to the details of life. Not as some kind of phony photo op where we're worried about how people are going to think about us, but genuinely investing ourselves in genuine love for our neighbor and in love for our God in all the nitty-gritty little details down to the last little thing. And understanding that in all of that, God's going to provide opportunities to draw us into this privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Because of God's grace, we can look forward to what we can't yet see. And we can be completely confident of the blessing that is to come. We can look beyond the burning planets and the melting elements, that if that was the termination, that'd be terrifying. But God, through faith, has given us the ability to look beyond those burning planets and beyond the melting elements, and to look into that new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, the place where righteousness dwells, where He has given us citizenship through His Son, Jesus Christ. So holy conduct and godliness are the portals through which we get to proclaim the good news of a coming Savior. Instead of just wasting these days waiting on an Advent King, but forgetting about Him most of the time. Jesus' gospel is so powerful that it can fill our otherwise cold hearts with the warmth of faith, so that we can cling to God's promises. We can be encouraged by our faith that already sees what we can't see with our physical eyes. And with that encouragement, then we get to be those who encourage each other. We reach out to each other, being determined to be nothing but encouragement to each other. As we lean toward that day when all the struggle will be gone and we will finally be home for the holidays, the holy days, every day, as we live as the saints of God in His holiness, in His holy place, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.